Amen, folks. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 68. We'll read one verse as we get started there in Psalm 68. This morning will be our 11th week in our study on the defense of the King James Bible. Hold firm to the foundation. I trust it's been a blessing and a help and an encouragement to you. And I know that I certainly have been blessed by looking into the things concerning the Word of God. Psalm 68, verse number 11, in just a moment. We're in this the study, the English language, and the Word of God. We're building toward the giving of the King James Bible to the world, and I want us to look at the development of the English language a little bit this morning as we work toward that direction. The Bible tells us in Psalm 68 and verse 11 that God gave the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 11, "The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it." Folks, the Bible that we're talking about this morning is the Word of God. It was given by God Himself. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it's God's Word and not the Word of man. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Bible tells us in Psalm 138 and verse 2 what God thinks about His Word. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, the Bible says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Now note what the Bible says. "For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." Imagine that, folks. The Bible is so important in the eyes of God that the Bible says that God Almighty has magnified the Word of God above His name. How can that be? We're going to get to it a little while. There's a section on the parallels between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Folks, in the Bible, you'll find out that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and the written Word of God, the King James Bible, are completely inseparable in the heart and mind of God. Folks, you cannot divide. You cannot separate the Word of God from the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we act toward one, we act toward the other. How we feel toward one, we feel to the other. When I defend the King James Bible, I'm defending the Lord Jesus Christ. When I exalt the King James Bible, I'm exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God says, "I've exalted my Word above my name." That's what God says about His blessed Word. The Bible tells us that God gave the Old Testament Scriptures and preserved them through the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. God gave the New Testament Scriptures and preserved them through the New Testament priesthood of the believers, that is, those of us that make up the local church of this age. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us that God preserved and purified His words all down through the ages so that you and I have a pure and complete copy of the Word of God. With that as a background, I want to look specifically at God's effort in giving us the King James Bible. All would agree this morning that God is omniscient, that is, God knows all things. I know without asking, there's not a person in this room this morning that would deny that would doubt that in the least. I believe with all of my heart, as I look around, I see those that are here. I believe that every one of you would say wholeheartedly, "I believe that God Almighty knows everything that there is to know." We know that the Bible tells us that, Psalm 139 and verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Folks, God knows so much. God knows what I'm going to think before I even know what I'm going to think. God knows everything that there is to know. Psalm 147 and verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now folks, watch it. God knows all there is to know. God got in the Bible translation business early on in this church age. We've already looked at it. I'll not go back there now, but in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God saw to it right there at the beginning of the church that the Word of God was given to all the languages, to the people of all the languages of the earth. We've looked at all of that. It's in the Word of God. It cannot be missed and it cannot be denied if you believe the Word of God. God is concerned about the Word of God going to all the earth. God, before the foundation of the world, looked down through time. He saw a great language, English, and two great nations, Great Britain and America, the United States, that at that time did not exist. God would use the English language to spread the gospel to all the earth. Therefore, He started the process of the development of the English language. Folks, it's easy to tell. It's easy to tell why Satan is working so hard against the English Bible. It's easy to look and find a reason why Satan is so concerned about trying to retranslate the Bible again and again and again and again and again to get it out of the hands of people. You see, I mentioned to you last week, today there are about 2 billion people that speak English. 49% of those people that speak English speak it as their primary language. 51% of those people speak English as a secondary language. Did you realize that today, 33% of all the people on the face of the earth can understand English? Today, 2 billion people have the Word of God, the King James Bible, in a language that they can understand. Did you realize that the 2 billion people today that speak English represents about 16% of all the people that have ever lived on the face of the earth? Folks, with those numbers before us, is it any surprise that Satan is trying to do all that he can do to get the English Bible out of the hands of the people of the world, because that represents 2 billion souls that could come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from this Bible, and Satan doesn't want that to happen. Because he doesn't want that to happen, at today's rate, there are 4 or 5 new English translations each year hitting the market, because those that are printing them, no, they don't care about souls, and no, they don't care about the Word of God, and no, they don't care about you, and no, they don't care about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what they do care about. They do care about money. And so they get a new copyright so that they can print a new Bible. And when they can offer something new, sales go up, and boy, can they rake in the dough. Satan is working to get this English Bible out of the hands of people. And folks, I want you to know, God worked in centuries past to get it into the hands of people. God would use the English language to spread the gospel to all the earth. English developed in stages. I'm on page 51 of your notes. English developed in stages over a period of several centuries. Old English developed over a period of about 700 years. Old English runs from about 450 to about 1150 A.D. Middle English starts about 1150 A.D. and runs to about 1450 A.D. Modern English runs from 1450 A.D. until today, and you can divide modern English into 2 different categories: early modern English, 1450 to about 1800, and late modern English from about 1800 until this very day. Old English was the language of England for about 700 years, about seven centuries. Old English is difficult for us to understand today. However, much of it has been carried over into modern English. You need to make a correction in your notes on page 51. Your note says much of it was being carried. Was being carried is not Old English or Middle English or Modern English either one, folks. I mean, it's just nothing, you know, and all. So that's just plain not right. So if you'd change that, that should be has. Much of it has been carried over into modern English. Aldridge's Anglo-Saxon word order of subject, verb, object, dog, bites, man, is the basic modern English word order. Unlike the subject, object, verb word order, dog, man, bites, preferred by Latin or later German, you see, Old English began to develop. The word order was the same from the beginning, but the language continued to develop, spelling especially changed, and as the English language developed, folks, God saw to it that the people had the Word of God in their own language. There's a misconception and just something that's plain wrong that's often written in books, and they go back to Wycliffe. You remember Wycliffe? Was the first to put the complete Bible that history gives us a record of into English in the 1300s. Some mistakenly think that the English Bible was just not available before Wycliffe. Folks, that's just plain not true. The English Bible, or what was called English, remember it could have been Old English and then Middle English, it was always available. That's the reason I spent all that time on the Word of God and the missionary principle. Folks, God's always been at work on this thing of the Word of God. God's always saw to it that the pure Word of God was given to the people of the world that were interested in having that Word of God. And so God has already worked. Before I move on, could I ask you a question? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, the King James Bible is written in Old English, therefore it's hard to understand? This is not a trick question. I don't ask trick questions. Anybody ever heard that said? The Word of God is written in Old English, therefore it's hard to understand. I've heard it said, confession time. I've even said it a time or two. Way back, right after I got saved, I heard people say, the King James Bible is written in Old English. That's the reason it's hard to understand. The problem with that is, folks, the old King James Bible is not written in Old English. The King James Bible is actually written in modern English. By the way, it's not hard to understand either. As long as you're saved and you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, and as long as you're willing to work at it. Here's the problem. Many people don't understand the Bible because, first of all, they just don't even read it at all. They read a verse or two here or there. They kind of close their eyes and open up and they read that verse and they don't understand that verse. I wouldn't either if I did that. I mean, I just open the Bible and pick out a place, don't know what's going on there, don't have a context or anything. I wouldn't understand it either. But folks, you have to work and you have to study. Isn't it amazing? People say, I can't understand the Bible. It needs to be rewritten and made easier. If you picked up a science book and read it and didn't understand it, you'd never say, well, it needs to be rewritten. I don't understand it. You'd know that what you've got to do is study until you do understand it. Folks, that's what you do with the Word of God. You just simply study it until you do understand it. Just keep on reading. You say, well, Brother Kirkpatrick, I read this portion and I didn't understand it. Folks, I read portions all the time I don't understand. I made up my mind what to do about it, though. I'm just going to keep on reading it, and I'm going to read it over and over and over again, and I'm going to keep studying, and I'm going to keep working at it, and sooner or later, if God tarries his coming, and if God lets me live, I'll understand more about it than I do now. Folks, that's the way you approach the Word of God. It wasn't written in Old English, but there were scriptures given in Old English. Look at page 52 of your notes if you have them here. I'm not going to spend any time on this. I just want to point it out. Here's some Old English if you want some Old English. The top of page 52, there's a little chart there. In 995, an old Anglo-Saxon manuscript of 995 gives John 3:16. How many could read that? Boy, I'd have trouble with that. I can't read that. That's Old English. Look at the chart at the bottom of the page on page 52. The 11th century Wessex version of the Luke chapter 2 verses 7 and 11. The first one on that bottom chart is Old English. The 14th century, it says Wycliffe there. That's Middle English. And the last one, the 16th century, Tyndale. That's Early Modern English. The Tyndale New Testament was written or printed in 1525. So there's your verse written in Early Modern English in 1525. You will notice there, look how first is spelled in page 52 there under Tyndale, brought for her first, F-Y-R-S-T. Look how son is spelled, S-O-N-N-E. And swaddling and clothes and there and room. And you notice the difference in the spelling? Folks, it was pronounced exactly the same way we do it today, but the spelling was a whole lot different. I want you to hold that thought, because when we deal with the section on the arguments against the King James Bible, the things that people try to say that there's something wrong, that it had errors in it, we're going to be dealing with that subject a great deal at that time. What about English Bibles during the Old English time period? David Cloud wrote this. He said, "It's important to understand that our knowledge of the history of the Bible prior to the 15th century is meager. Very little has survived of the writings of separatist Baptist believers from England's first 1400 years because of Rome's domination of the country beginning in about the 6th century, and because so much literature was destroyed during the persecution under the Roman Empire and by pagan invaders, in particular the angels." That's not angels like from heaven. That's a German tribe. Angels, the Saxons, the Jutes, the Vikings, and a lot of others that invaded. Folks, here's the story. We don't have a lot historically from that early period. Up until the 300s, it was the Roman emperors that persecuted Christians and the Word of God. You'll recall, if you open your King James Bible to Acts chapter 12, I don't want you to do it right now, but if you open your King James Bible to Acts chapter 12, it starts off by telling us that James was killed by the sword. You see, the persecution against the people of God and the Word of God started during the days of the early church. Up until the 300, the Roman emperors persecuted the people of God. They burned every copy of the Bible that they could find. They burned all the Christian literature that they could get their hands on. Where they stopped, the Roman Catholic Church started. And the Roman Catholic Church, for hundreds of years, for many centuries, the Roman Catholic Church burned every Bible in vernacular or common languages that they could get their hands on. And folks, those persecutions are the reasons why we don't have a lot of copies of the old scriptures. But folks, God gave it in every age. And people had it in every age. And there was never a time when all of it was gone. And in the face of all the persecutions, the true people of God would bring the true Word of God out, and they would again begin to redistribute the Word of God to all that had an interest in it. There's a... Could I throw out an interesting thought here? I'm not going to deal with this, but I want to throw this out. Have you ever wondered, I'm thinking about this matter of people having the Word of God, and people having more of the Word of God than you and I know about. All of you remember the account of Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain and was going to offer him as a sacrifice. All of you are familiar with that. You read the account in the Old Testament, there's not a word said. There's not a word said in the Old Testament that beforehand God told Abraham that he would, if he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, that he would resurrect him and raise him up. The Bible doesn't tell us that he said that in the Old Testament. And yet, Abraham said those very words. He said to his son, he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to slay his son with the knowledge that if he slayed his son, that God was going to resurrect him, because after all, God had made a promise to Abraham. He said, through this son, I'm going to bring forth a great nation, and that great nation didn't exist at that time. I want to ask a question. How did Abraham know that? How did Abraham know that? I read an interesting verse the other day. Could I read it to you? In the New Testament, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Listen to what the Bible says. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God did what? God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Boy, that was way back in the Old Testament. That was way back before the New Testament. God preached the gospel unto Abraham. I don't know all about that, folks. I don't know exactly how God did all that, but I will tell you this. The Bible is clear that God, always from the beginning, saw to it that the Word of God was available in a pure form to the people of God. He's going to do the same thing in English. The English language began to develop. There are some bits and pieces of Scripture that were known in the Old English period from 450 to 1150. Caedmon's paraphrase in the 7th century. As far as history reveals, it's the first attempt to put Scripture into Anglo-Saxon. As far as history, now watch it. As far as history is revealed, remember, we have a broken and an incomplete historical record because of the godlessness of men, the Roman emperors and the Roman Catholic Church, and all their persecutions and all their destruction of the Word of God that was available in those days. But we've got bits and pieces. David L. Brown, in his book, Early Building Blocks of the English Bible in the British Isles, said this concerning that 7th century paraphrase, if you will. He said, the people learned and sang these religious poems or paraphrases, and for a time, they were their sole source of Bible knowledge. What I'm about to say is not a criticism of Mr. David L. Brown. Mr. David L. Brown, in his book, gave us an accurate statement based on the available historical record. The historical record says that those few paraphrased portions of Scripture was all the people had in that day in the Old English language. I'm saying to you, based on the Word of God, that they had a lot more than that. The people had the Word of God in the language of that day. In the early 8th century, there were two men that translated the Psalms into Anglo Anglo-Saxon in about 700 A.D. I need you to make another correction. If you have your notes on page 53, your notes says B-O-D-E, Bodie's Gospel of John, 8th century. That should be B-E-D-E. It's Bede, not Bodie. Bede, B-E-D-E, Bede's Gospel of John. In 731 A.D., Bede wrote a history of England entitled The Ecclesiastical History of Britain. By the way, that book is still in print today. Bede lived his entire life in a monastery. Now listen to this. Devoting all my pains to the study of the Scripture. He is thought to have translated the Gospel of John into Old English in about 735 A.D. History, however, does not reveal what he translated from. Now, let's apply a little common sense here. History says in 735 A.D., that this fellow translated the Gospel of John into the Old English of his day. Common sense tells me that even though history doesn't tell me what he had to translate from, that he had something to translate from if he translated it. Doesn't that make sense to you? You see, the historical record is unclear. The historical record is not there, so I'm going to fill it in with God. God had given people the Word of God, and that fella had it, and that's what he translated it from into the developing language of that day. Alcuin's Pentateuch, early 9th century. He translated the Pentateuch into Old English in the late 8th or early 9th century. A quote from a sermon he preached leads us to believe that the Scriptures, now notice, here's another one of little glimpses. A quote from a sermon he preached leads us to believe the Scriptures were more widespread in that day than generally believed. Here's what he said. The reading of the Scripture is the knowledge of everlasting blessedness. In them man may contemplate himself as in some mirror, what sort of person he is. The reading cleanseth the reader's soul. For when we pray, we speak to God, and when we read the holy books, God speaks to us. That's in the late 8th century, that'd be the late 700s, the early 9th century, the early 800s. And yet, in a sermon that he preached, even though history doesn't reveal what Scripture he had, he mentions that when we read the holy books, God speaks to us. Could I fill in the blanks? God had given the people the Word of God, and they had it in that day. Alfred the Great, 9th century. Alfred the Great died in 901 A.D. and desired that his people could read the Scriptures. In his sermon that he preached entitled Pastoral Care, he expresses the wish that all the freeborn youth of my people may persevere in learning until they can perfectly read the English Scriptures. The statement only makes sense if a significant portion of the Scriptures were then available in Old English, or if Alfred knew that those Scriptures were in the process of being given. Alfred himself translated some portions of the Pentateuch into English. Can I stop right here and tell you why all this is important? You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, it sounds to me like you're just straining at a gnat now. Why is it so important that during these times when we have some little fragments historically about some little portions of the Word of God being available, why is it important that the Word of God was available? Because of this, folks. Remember the basis of the critical text, folks. The critical text, of course, is the basis from which all the different versions of the Bible other than the King James Bible come from. It's a perversion. Those that promote the critical text tell us that the Word of God may have been given in the beginning by God, but then it got lost. They say that people didn't have it during all this time, other than maybe just a little fragment, a verse here and a verse there. They say people didn't have the Bible during all these hundreds of years, and yet my Bible says that God gave it by inspiration, and my Bible says that God said, I'm going to preserve it from this generation and forever. My Bible says that God promised that every generation would have the Word of God. That's the reason it's important. The critical text crowd says, oh no, they didn't have it. It was lost. And what we have of the Word of God today, now here's the crux of the matter. They say, what we have today is not right because the Word of God didn't exist for hundreds and hundreds of years. What little was available was passed down by word of mouth. And men being men, they got it wrong when they quoted it from one time to the next. And so what we've got today are fragments of what were the Word of God, and it's all been corrupted because it wasn't available in print for hundreds and hundreds of years. There's a theological term for that, baloney. Folks, the Word of God has always been available. These people had the Word of God. How come this man, Alfred the Great, who translated some of the Bible into the developing language himself, how come he said, I want to see all the youth of my nation reading the English Scriptures? Folks, that's because they had the English Scriptures in the English of that day. How'd they get it? I'm not sure. But I know who was responsible for it, and His name is Almighty God, because He promised that that's what He's going to do. Boy, I like that. Man, I like the Vespasian Psalter of the 9th century, the Lindisfarne Gospels, the 10th century, the Gospels in Saxon, the 10th and 11th century. You see, all of these things provides a little glimpse of the historical record that the early English-speaking people had some or all of the Word of God. I personally believe that many more people had much more of the Word of God than the historical records reveal. Why do I believe that? Am I just grabbing at straws? Am I just saying, well, I'm just going to take a stab at it. I just believe they had more. And you say, why, Brother Kirkpatrick? Well, just because. Folks, that's not it. I believe it by faith because I believe God. God said, I'm going to give the Word of God. God said, I'm going to preserve the Word of God. God said, I'm going to see that every generation has the Word of God. God said, not only am I going to see that every generation has the Word of God, I'm going to see to it that every generation has a pure and complete and infallible and inspired copy of the Word of God. Folks, I just believe God did exactly what God said He was going to do, and I really don't care what the historical record can or cannot prove. Remember, we're getting into now the evidence stuff. Remember what I told you at the very beginning? All this stuff is just extra. The important part is the faith part. I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God by faith. I don't care what evidence I do or don't have, I believe this is the Word of God. I don't care what history does or doesn't record and tell me. I believe this is the Word of God. Folks, I don't care what the worldly educated and learned say. I believe that this is the Word of God. You see, it's a faith issue. Just like I believe miracles because they're taught in the Word of God. Just because I believe God spoke the world in existence in six literal days because it's taught in the Word of God. Just the same way that I believe a person can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, be born again and made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can't prove that scientifically. It doesn't make any difference how much education you have. You can't prove that. You see, that's a faith thing. That's a faith issue. And folks, we're going to either believe that this Bible is the Word of God by faith, or we're not going to believe it's the Word of God because of a lack of faith. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. But I'm glad to report to you. There is a historical record, and there are some things to be known, and they sure are fun. I don't really think they're all that important, but I do think they're fun, and I enjoy it anyway. So, Middle English, 1150 to 1450. The work of a man named John Wycliffe really begins the known history of the English Bible. The light of the Word of God was greatly needed, as witnessed by the conditions of the day. Now, folks, remember, Wycliffe was the first man to translate a Bible, a complete Bible, into English that we actually have a record of. Keep in mind, Wycliffe was a Roman Catholic. Wow. Oh, by the way, Tyndale, he was Roman Catholic. Coverdale, yeah, he was a Roman Catholic. John Rogers, who wrote the Matthew's Bible, he was a Roman Catholic. The writers of the Geneva Bible, most of them were Roman Catholics. Problem is, they got saved and they were no longer good Roman Catholics anymore. And once they got saved and they were no longer good Roman Catholics anymore, the Roman Catholic Church wanted them gone. Now, Wycliffe would have been killed by the Roman Catholic Church, but he had the good grace to die from a stroke first. So because the Roman Catholic Church didn't get the pleasure of putting him to death for putting the Word of God into English, you know what they did after he died? They went and dug his bones up and burned his bones and threw them in the river. They were mad that they didn't get to kill him themselves, but they said, we'll fix you anyway. So they dug his bones up and burned his bones. You see, God was going to move now. Wycliffe is credited with, and I want to emphasize this without staying on it too long, Wycliffe was credited with translating the first complete English Bible. I want to emphasize that Wycliffe wasn't the first to give the Word of God in English. He was the first that we have a clear and pretty much complete historical record of. In Wycliffe's writings, Wycliffe himself makes mention of vernacular or common language copies of the Word of God that had existed prior to his time that he was aware of. But God used him in a great way. In Wycliffe's day, let me set the stage here just a little bit. In Wycliffe's day, Rome ruled England and Europe with an iron fist. Folks, please keep this in mind. It's almost impossible for you and I to understand the world in the day that we're talking about, including in the day that the King James Bible was translated. There was no such thing anywhere in the world as a distinction between the political and the religious. There was no such thing. The political and the religious were one and the same. They were inseparable. Every country was ruled by a state church, if you will. And the political part and the religious part, they were so tied in completely that you couldn't distinguish between the two. It was a totally different world that people lived in then, including the time of the writing of the King James Bible. It was a totally different world that you and I would have a terrible, terribly hard time understanding. Here's the conditions. England was under subjection to the Pope from then until about the 16th century. Roughly 900 years appeared that's called the Dark Ages. King John of England ruled from 1199 to 1216. He tried to resist the Pope's authority in the early 13th century, but was not successful. The Roman Catholic authority severely repressed the people. They allowed no religion but Romanism. Now remember, the political and the religious were together. No religion was allowed except Catholicism. During the whole time, there were true believers. We call them Baptists. There were true believers that held to the Word of God and to the things of God. We'll start there next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Blessing the service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.